This morning, I would like to continue at this series on the pursuits. Last week, it was the pursuit of righteousness. This week, it's the pursuit of maturity. But before I begin my thoughts today, I look over here, and there's a seat that's empty that was filled prior to this week. Ruby's passed away. She's gone to her reward, whatever that might be. I'm not here to pronounce that. I know that every one of us comes with something going on in our lives, good or bad. We come with something going on in our lives. And it's always remarkable and amazing to me that no matter what's going on, when we lay it at Jesus' feet, we find the peace that we so desperately need. Part of this journey of life is recorded here in the book of Colossians, and I just want to share the reading of this passage with you before we get into the words that have been given to me for today. Beginning in verse 9 of Colossians, the first chapter, it begins like this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Paul begins this segment of this passage with the words, for this reason. And it's kind of like therefore. When it says therefore, there's something before it that the next statement is going to depend on. And for this reason also bears that kind of a idea here. And the idea is in the verse immediately preceding it, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. That was renowned and being talked about throughout the world that Paul was traveling in as a missionary. And so, when he heard about this, he said, since that day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. The power of prayer is one of the most dynamic, effective tools that the Christian has. Prayer. Have you ever been in a circumstance and you just knew that someone was praying for you, or that you were about to go through a circumstance and you knew that someone would be praying with you and for you through whatever you were going through? I have been in that circumstance. In fact, as I stand before you today, I feel that is a continual thing that goes on for me as I try my best to proclaim the Word of God. And as I put my best effort into it, I know God is already putting His into it, because I know that there are people who are praying that the message that we receive is inspired by God. Certainly, first of all, through His Word, and also through the mind and the thinking that comes out. We have never stopped praying. I know that there have been times in my life when I prayed for something. I just prayed for it incessantly. It was like an obsession in my mind. And I'm going to share kind of a humorous with you. Maybe I've shared this with you before. But when I was in the fourth grade, I was 10 years old. 10 to 15 in the fourth grade. But we moved from Farmer City, Illinois to Remington, Indiana. And I moved from a class of about 40 kids to a class of six. And in that class of six, there was one other boy. His name was John Hageman. You may have heard the Hageman name. They own the seed corn company right outside of Milford there. I went to school with that family. And John and I, you'd think we were going to be best friends because we were the only two guys. You know, guys have to look after each other. But there were these two girls that I just thought were beautiful. And I was kind of greedy, I guess, as a child, because I prayed every night that this girl named Joanne, not this Joanne, but another Joanne, and Cerise would love me, that they would like me, and that we could be boyfriend and girlfriend. And I prayed that every night and every night and every night, day and night, even at lunchtime, instead of praying for the food, I'd pray that that would be. And you know what? After a while, God granted me that. And that was the most painful experience that I've ever had, physically. They beat the tar out of me because they started paying attention to me. Guess how the prayer went then? But I'm going to tell you what, prayer is important. Prayer is important for each one of us. You know, I may not be going through something that is a challenge right now, but somebody else may be. And to lift our brothers and sisters up in prayer, and for them to know that we are praying for them, whether we know of their circumstance or not, is important. And it gives us strength and is a vital part of our spiritual development as we begin to mature into Christ. And we ask for things from God to protect you, to guide you. And so what it says here, it says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they said, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. Well, I can't tell you what God's will is for your life, but I can tell you some things. I know that, first of all, he wants you to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. I know that his will is that you accept the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you become obedient to Jesus Christ and that you begin to walk with Jesus Christ. That is the primary foundation of the will of God, isn't it? If we've gotten there, at least we've got the foundation laid. But I think what we're really asking, what is it that God wants me to do? Well, I don't have a crystal ball with your name on it to tell you what God wants you to do. But I might ask you this question. What are you doing? Because what you are doing in this moment is what God is calling you to do. The question is, am I using this to glorify God? Am I using this to promote my Christian faith? Am I using this to express the invitation for someone else to come to Jesus Christ? What is God's will for our life? Our will is to be productive. God's will is to be productive, that we accomplish the work that he's given us to do. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You know, I've got four little silky chickens we turned out the other day because they couldn't be in the garage anymore. And we turned them out in the backyard. It's fenced in. And you know, I don't know if you know anything about a silky chicken, but they're pretty small. And they're kind of like a goat. They can find a hole in a fence in a heartbeat. And I was out there, and there's four of them, and I can count to four. So it's pretty immediate. I can tell if they're all there or not. But there was only three. So we had to go look for number four. And guess where number four was? He was on the other side of the fence in greener pastures than is in the backyard, which is exactly the same. But as we look for those things that God has, he looks for us to find us so that we can see his will. And that will comes through wisdom and understanding. How many of you consider yourself wise? Well, let's define wisdom. The first thing wisdom is to know that there's God. And after you look around your world for a little while, we'll understand that it wasn't us that made it. It wasn't us that makes it work. And I get kind of amused when I've just recently heard that the United States is planning to build a nuclear power plant on the moon. Isn't it enough that we've ruined one planet? Do we have to go after another one already? But the point is, if we don't, someone else is going to. Someone else that doesn't want. Wisdom is understanding how things really work. Wisdom is understanding that human beings can make all kinds of proclamations, declarations, and say all kinds of things that may or may not be true. But what God has established is always true. So as we think about this wisdom and understanding wisdom is knowing how things work. How the world really works. And it's through all wisdom and understanding, and where does it come from? Can we all have it? And I'm going to suggest, yes, we can. Because wisdom and understanding comes from one source, and that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of the heart of God Himself. There is no inconsistency in the words, behaviors, actions, instructions of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So as we understand where understanding and wisdom come from, it is the Spirit that gives it. Where do we go to search for wisdom in this world? I did go to school. And one of the classes that we had to take was science. And you know, we did all these real cool little experiments about vacuums and all those kinds of things. And I'm assuming you had to do them too. But then there comes this time and this place where the teacher has to begin to explain why and how things happen. And in fact, if we go to the libraries to seek out the information of science, we're going to find libraries full of man's idea of what science is, which may or may not be true. A lot of intelligent people have written science experiments. Now, was it Isaac Newton that discovered the law of gravity? You know, when something falls off of a tree, where does it hit? Hits the ground, doesn't it? That's the law of gravity. Did Isaac Newton make that up? Did he discover it? Or was it already in place? Yeah, he wrote about it. He discovered the truth of the fact of the law of gravity, didn't he? And we call it the law of gravity because it happens. It isn't until you get off of the Earth's gravitational pull that is not true. But on planet Earth, where we live, the law of gravity is a law and a principle by which we live. The space shuttles, the space program is based on laws that are established. In fact, I heard a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but they were trying to figure out the space trajectory and the time and everything and the days and everything that's going to be involved, and they could not get it figured out. Until they went back into the Bible when they found out that there was a day that stood still. And when they calculated in that time, the math came out perfectly correct. And they were able to accomplish this space thing. It's recorded in the Bible. But what God has created is established on the day that He created it, and it is forever as long as the earth exists. And here's the reason that the Spirit gives us this knowledge and understanding, so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Now here's the rub. Here's the real question for today. As I live my life, do I try to please the Lord in every way? Because He has not been stingy on the truth and the information that I need to live this way. But the question is, do I try to live my life in such a way? I don't know what kind of an F you can get. I'd probably get one. Because we just go about life, don't we? Sometimes we don't stop to think. We're like Larry the Cable Guy. We're going to get her done. We don't stop to think about what repercussion that this behavior, this might have on those living around us. Understanding and wisdom is given so that we can live a life pleasing to God. To whom do we owe anything? You know, I may owe David money. I hope I don't, but I may owe David money, and that's a debt I have with him. But once that debt's paid off, I don't owe him anything anymore, do I? But I always am a debtor to God. Always. Because God's standard for pleasing him is perfection. That's a pretty high standard in anybody's book. I used to take tests, and if I got anything above an 80, that was just almost an A+ in my world. But the standard that God has is 100%. The question would be, are we capable of 100%? And maybe that's not the real question. The real question might be, are we trying to be 100%? Are we trying to be what God calls us to be? And I believe part of this growing up in the pursuit of maturity is that I begin to think about those things that God wants and how I begin to involve and engage my life into what God wants through the circumstances and the events that I live through, the job that I have, the places that I go, the people that I converse with, the people that I see, my social world, my spiritual world. Am I conveying the pursuit of maturity and righteousness that God gives us through wisdom and understanding by the Holy Spirit? And as we live that life of pleasing God, all of a sudden we find that we bear fruit. Now, there's two ways that we bear fruit. One is an internal bearing of fruit, which allows us to grow into maturity. It's something that's going on within us. But there's a greater maturity and bearing fruit is that is external, that is being seen throughout because of our pleasing God and the things that we do. I don't know. I'm assuming that almost every cornfield had somebody plant it this year. You know, there's a lot of corn stalks out there, and there's a lot of ears of corn on that corn stalks. And I think there's been a lot of sweat and worry and things about that corn stalk this year, as almost every year seems to be. And it isn't enough that we just prepare the soil. It isn't enough that we fertilize the ground. It isn't enough that we put the seed in the ground. It isn't enough that we see the plant grow and get the rain and we see this bountiful harvest. But what if we don't harvest it? What good is it if we don't have some kind of a harvest? If it doesn't bear fruit and we don't harvest that fruit, it is meaningless when the corn rots on the stalk. Rarely, but occasionally, I have seen that happen. Especially 30 or 40 years ago, or maybe even 50 years ago now, when winter came in September. And a lot of farmers couldn't get their stuff out. Because it rained, froze, thawed, snowed, corn went down. And you know, with those old two-row pickers, you just couldn't pick all that up. It just didn't work. So a lot of it rotted on the ground. Bearing fruit is directly linked to the harvest. What good is fruit if you have this beautiful apple on the tree and you look at it every day and you can taste it weeks before you ever pick it? And then you just think that apple's so beautiful, you just leave it on the tree until it falls off and rots. Bearing fruit indicates that there's going to be a harvest. And as we begin to understand that our behavior, our way of thinking, our lives are bearing fruit, and at some point, maybe beyond our life, there will be a harvest. You know, some of the orneriest critters that you can ever corral are children. If you can corral them. And we tell them things. We teach them things. Sometimes we scold them. Sometimes we punish them or correct them. And we're planting seeds because we're hoping that at some point in their life, this investment of love into their life will bear fruit. And there will be a harvest of an individual who is a productive, thriving individual. There is a harvest that goes beyond our day. God has called each one of us not only to be harvesters, but to be planters. You know, at church camp, I'm sure that Neil Larimore, who's gone to be with Jesus, and Don Roberts, who is still alive, probably not recovered from the trauma yet. But at church camp one year, I was sitting on the witch's hat, which is called the ocean waves. Hunter, you know what that is, don't you? Yeah, been on it, haven't you? I was sitting on that all by myself, and there's reasons I was by myself, and it wasn't for good behavior. And Neil and Don and Bob Keast, you probably don't even know any of them, came over and sat down on that merry-go-round with me all by myself. They said, you know, Gary, someday you might be a preacher. Well, in the meantime, will you visit me in jail? Those words never left my heart and my mind, and I haven't always been one. In fact, I think I was, 52 before I ever entered full-time ministry, and 10 years before that, it was just a weekend ministry at a little country church. But that seed that they planted in my mind and my heart, Bob and Don never saw it because they moved far away, but Neil did. And I don't even know if Neil remembered that he planted it. But I know that Neil had the wisdom to know that what is planted today isn't harvested the next day. It takes time for it to grow and to be nurtured until it comes to fruition. And the point isn't whether I'm a good preacher or not. The point for that's important is that someone planted a seed that allows the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shared. Neil Millermore, and I'm sorry, but he's just been a great example to me, was probably not the greatest preacher I ever heard. But he is the greatest shepherd of people among all the world that I've seen or experienced. He's the greatest shepherd of people. And when I read those stories about Jesus going somewhere and getting interrupted, that's exactly what I saw Neil do. And it was my privilege to sit under his teaching for about 7 years of my ministry at Milford. Not my ministry, the ministry at Milford. And in those 7 years, I heard the same stories 1,000 times. But I heard those important nuggets of truth that helps each one of us to grow at appropriate times. As we plant those seeds of what ministry truly is, look at Jesus. How do you accomplish ministry? Be available. How do you become effective in ministry? Be compassionate. And I learned all those things firsthand from a guy who had a vision greater than I'll ever have. And before I put the crown on Neil's head, it was the Savior, Jesus Christ, who invested in him. And he saw that in a wisdom and in a way that is rare in this world today. We are to grow. We are bearing fruit and we are to grow in the knowledge of God so that we can be strengthened with all power as we face the trials that we will face. In this room, we face trials. As we sit in these chairs, there are trials that each one of us are facing. There's things that we have to get through. To think that we're going to accomplish that on our own, by ourselves, is ludicrous. But to know that God is faithful in his word, that he is with us if we belong to him, and that he sees what's going on in our lives, and he will act. And he's given us a body of believers to surround us, to cover us in that power of prayer, to encourage us, to help us, to walk beside us, so that we know that we are never, ever alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you and forsake you. But Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father. He did send his Holy Spirit, so we are never alone. But sometimes, like the little girl in the storm, saying that God's watching over you, I just want something with flesh on it. He needs us to walk beside each other. When I understand, I'm beginning to mature as I understand that your problems are my problems, and my problems are not mine alone, but it involves the whole family of God, because we care for one another, we love one another, just as Christ loved the church, and we become productive and fruitful. And this is to accomplish in our lives the endurance that it takes to live life. Life isn't easy. Righteous life is extremely difficult. But God has promised to be with us. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. All the trash that I've been, all the mistakes I've ever made, all the bad decisions I've ever made are forgiven as I repent, as I turn, and I want to grow into Jesus Christ, and I begin to realize I'm not alone in this world. There are millions and millions of people who are praying. Are we praying? Are we trying to live a way that pleases God? Are we striving to bear fruit? Do we have the vision, the long-term vision of planting seeds? And do we realize, as we live every day, the blessedness of being rescued from this world of darkness, transported into the world of light, where we are perfect? We are perfect in Jesus Christ, because our sins are forgiven. Let us pursue maturity so that those around us can benefit and we also can grow. Father, we thank you today that you just took hold of Paul on a road to do harm to your church, turned him around, and made him that prolific writer that tells us in everyday terms how we can live our lives, how we can grow up in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus, for these great blessings. Amen.